Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the house of the Lord. And yes, I do bring you greetings from upstate New York. Anybody ever been there? I always ask this question. All right, this is good. This is good. My. This is good. Okay, we are from Shekinah Mennonite Fellowship. Yes, we are part of the BMA Alliance. And roughly we are 968 miles from this location. But there's no one really counting. See, once you get about 500, 600, it don't matter anymore. See, it's just all downhill from there. So we left Tuesday, what day is this? We left Tuesday morning at 4 in the morning, drove, a short 10, 11 hours, and we slept, okay? And then we got up this morning and we finished off the journey. So it is good to come down, and it is good to be asked to come down for your meetings. This is a special time. We just got through with hours up home. And it's a good time to reunite, to rekindle, to refocus a lot. But one thing I want y'all to remember is that we are here tonight to give God the honor. And Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen? You say amen? I will ask you that to say that probably more than once in our time together. So get used to it. Okay? And I really believe that we are here tonight to pay honor and respect to the one who deserves it much more than I. Okay? So, yes, I currently spent 5 years on the D&I Mission Board with some very dear brothers I got to know and appreciate and love very much. Okay? You are well. Yeah, okay. And Ollie is very, very much. And then changed from that to being a regional, northeast regional overseer. So a new role I've taken on here again. Now, when I tell people, especially from the south, okay, anything south is PA, by the way, but anything from south, I tell people that we are from New York, they immediately say, you're from the city. New York City. And I say, you know, friends, I am 6 hours from the city. I can't even see it from my house. Okay? We are that far north. Okay? I say that we are so far north that they pipe sunshine to us. Okay? And, or I say that, I tell people that we have, see, the next question they always ask me is, how much snow do you all get? Okay? I can be a little south here. How much snow do you all get? Okay? And I say, well, we get in the neighborhood of 225 inches. And that's the truth. 225 inches. Then I say, not all at one time, though. Okay? So 225 inches throughout the season. Now, you say, how long is the season? Okay? Well, I tell people we have two seasons. We have early winter and late winter. Okay? And so that's our season. So it basically is 7-8 months of winter. All right, so if you really want to play in the snow, you all come north, okay? Come north, and we will play in the snow. So, all right, each night, I will give you, okay, Lord willing, I will give you a title, I will give you a text, I will give you a topic, and Lord willing, Spirit leading and all of that, I will give you a time to respond, okay? So keep that in mind. I do want to use, and probably not, don't have it tonight yet, but I do want to use a theme song. Is that on? Yeah.
I saw this was bothering you.
Oh, perfect. I do want to use a theme song. The theme song is Shine, Jesus, Shine. And I think you all know that. You've got it on there already. Now, one thing I am not, and that is I am not a song leader. Okay, so can we the song leader, where is he? Can we sing that? Can we lead that? Can anybody? Okay. Now, the title of tonight's message is. Thank you. What's your standard? Okay. Now, after I do a revival, a series of meetings, I always want to begin with making sure we understand what we are dealing with here. Okay? We are dealing with the scriptures. We are dealing with the Word of God. Okay? And I want to make sure that we understand it. We are not, will not be looking at the Reader's Digest. We will not be looking at your local, I'm not sure what it even is, but your local paper. Okay, your local newspaper. We are looking at the authoritative Word of God this evening, as we will all the time that I will be with you. And I'm sure each Sunday you all gather, you do the same thing. So, many people would know and could relate to the Pledge of Allegiance. Okay, we just discussed this not long ago. The Pledge of Allegiance, as I grew up into a public school setting. When I went to school, now we're talking back, the wheel had just turned round, okay? And it was back in the, born in 55, and this is 2013, so you do the math, is how old I am, okay? And so when I was in public school, that was before public or day schools, private day schools, homeschool, any of that. That was all really very, very new. So I went to public school, and every morning we were required to say the Pledge of Allegiance. Maybe some of you did that as well. All right, well, I would like to suggest something to you this evening, what I would call the Pledge to the Bible. All right, now, we are going to say that. Not only will we have a theme song each night, Shine, Jesus, Shine, we will recite together the Pledge to the Bible. All right? A little different, and I'll tell you it shows where that comes from. Okay, you all can see it. Let's say it. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 11 and 105. Now, any diligent Bible student will know that does not come from the Reader's Digest. Okay? That comes from the Holy Scriptures. All right? Okay. Now, when the psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, he was doing a lot more than just having a catchy little phrase, having something to plug into a pledge. He was making a statement about life and how it ought to be lived as the child of God. In your scriptures, turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we want to put our stamp or make sure we understand where we're at. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. And I'm assuming you all do, but I'll tell you if you don't, if you don't have a copy of the scriptures, get one. Okay? Get one and bring one. All right? Because we will be in the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Now, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right. Now, I'll have more to say about that in a minute. Back in Psalm 119, there are 176 verses in that psalm. If you check them out, you'll find that all but one or two of them, in some way, form, shape, or another, make reference to the Word of God. It truly is a praise psalm. In my Bible, in the heading of that psalm, it says, praise God for the Scriptures. Praise God for the Scriptures. Take some time, either this evening or tomorrow sometime, and read that psalm. It's a good psalm to encourage and inspire each one of us here. The Bible, I trust you can say amen to this as well. The Bible is and was and will always be the best book ever written. Now, you know, I got to hear more than that. Okay, that was sounding a little bit, what's a kind scriptural word here? Weak? Lame? Okay? You know? Let me try this again. The Bible is the greatest book ever written.
Amen.
All right, perfect, perfect. All right, perfect. Okay. Sadly to say, though, it is one of the least read books around. Now, I don't know why that is, but I would dare say each one of us have more than one copy of the scriptures in your homes. I know we do. We do. Why is the scriptures not read more than they are? We may say, well, you know, it's too hard to understand. I just don't get a lot out of it. Well, it's like the preacher who took his son to church one Sunday, as a new church, new congregation, all that. And so the preacher walks in the back door with his son and finds a coin box, an offering, coin box in the back, offering plate, whatever you all call it here, offering box in the back. So he pulls out a coin, throws it in the coin box. Gets up to preach, and he discovers that the people really are in tune to what he's saying. There aren't many there to begin with, and the ones who are there really aren't listening and focusing real well. And so as the service is over, the preacher goes back, and he looks in that coin box, and he realizes all there is in there is one lonely little coin. The son turns to the father and says, well, you know, Dad, if you'd have put more in, you'd have gotten more out. Now, what's he saying? What's he saying? How much time and effort and study do we put into the scriptures? How much do we get out? You know, unless it's different here, the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding of scriptures, it's not that God can't do it this way. It's not going to fall out of osmosis and hit you on top of the head and say, this is what you got to know. Now, it can happen that way, but probably won't. Okay? You're going to have to take some time and effort to dig into the scriptures, to read and to understand what only the will of God is, but also what the will of God is for you and for your life. We're suffering today from an epidemic in our nation, friends. And it's not only in upstate New York, I think it's in Due West, South Carolina as well. In our nation, in our churches, in our people today that sit in our pews day after day. And the epidemic is this. People that claim to be saved, claim to be, and we use this word quite freely, Christians, claim to be saved, but fail to live like they are saved. Now, you know, brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you this morning, this evening, that we are to live a different lifestyle. Okay? Well, I'm not saying better. We aren't better than anybody else. I'm not saying that, but we are saved. Okay? By God's grace and mercy and all of that, we are saved. And by the blood of the cross and all of that, we are saved. So does that not require us, okay, to live a different lifestyle because we are living for a different master? We live for a different king. Okay? God Almighty, the one who gives us the very air that we breathe, we are required to live different from the world. In two national surveys conducted by the Barnard Research, one among adults and one among teenagers, people were asked if they believe that there are moral absolutes that are unchanging or if moral truth is relative to the situation. By a 3-to-1 margin, adults said truth is always relative to the person and their situation. The perspective even gets more lopsided among teenagers. 83% of them said moral truth depends on the circumstances. Only 6% said moral truth is always absolute. What does that say, friends? You know, not are we facing a by the way, midnight is the cutoff point anyway. But not only are we facing a huge deficit and a huge meltdown and a huge that's all another story, isn't it? Huh? A huge things going on in the government, okay? Collapse, whatever you want to call it. We are facing moral decay as a nation in the scriptures and in what God's holy word tells us to. Thus saith the Lord that we are to obey. What does that mean? It means things that like lying and cheating and living together and having extramarital affairs and stealing and murder and abortion and hatred and all the sorts of things that the scripture says is wrong and condemns as being sin. are all right for most people so long as they think it to be so. Or I take you back to the Old Testament scriptures where it talks about people doing right, what's right in their own eyes. Right? Okay? That was a time and era when people would not listen to the judges. People would not listen to the leaders. People would not listen to the men who stood behind this pulpit. Okay? And said, well, you know, they can say what they want to, but I will do what I want to. That could be an amen. 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 Okay. You gotta be with me now. You gotta be quick here. You gotta be quick here. Okay? Okay. Today people are trying to rename sin, aren't they? Now, call it what you want. Renaming it does not change the fact that sin is sin. I don't care how you call it. It's like Billy Graham was talking one day to a fellow. And this fellow was quite obstinate and rude to Billy. And Billy says, talking about scripture and authority of the word, and Billy says, well, tell me, sir, how many legs does a donkey have? And he said, pretty simple, they have four. Okay, tell me, sir, let's say we took the tail and we called it a leg. Now how many legs does the donkey have? Well, simple math would say it has five. But they said, well, sir, you see, that's where you are wrong. Just because you're taking a tail and naming it a leg doesn't make it a leg. It's still a tail. No matter how you cut it, no matter what you call it, no matter how you look at it, it's still a tail. Okay? You with me on the same page? Sin is still sin. I don't care what we call it today. Joshua told his people the same things. Listen to Joshua 24 here. Joshua had just stopped telling the people, educating the people, training the people, rehearsing with the people how good God had been to them. How God had delivered them from the Red Sea, how he had taken care of them, provided the manna, provided all for them. And Joshua 24, verse 14, says this. Now therefore, this is the advice that Joshua gives the people. Okay? What he's saying to them is that you all need to make a choice. He said, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, Joshua had made what I call a mark in the sand. Joshua has at that point drawn a line in the sand and says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, kindly and lovingly, I don't care what y'all do. I don't care what y'all do. I've made my decision. I've made my line. I've drawn my mark. I've drawn my line in the sand that says, I will not, as a young person, I will not, as an older person, I will not cross that line. And I will not allow my children to cross the line. Now, there does come a point, young teenage adults, that you get to this point where you say, I will draw my own line in the sand. I know what dad and mom drew theirs, and I will draw mine either there or someplace else. And that day will come. Tonight we want to look at three standards, I call them. Three standards of living. Three standards that I believe we all struggle with, maybe even every day, to some degree, and maybe more than others. The first standard is the standard of popular opinion. This standard says, it's all right to do what you want to do, because why? Young people, you probably have said this already. It's okay to do what you want to do. Why? Because everybody else is doing it. Come on, Dad. Lighten up a little bit, will you? Mom, you don't be so old-fashioned. Come on, you guys know nothing. You see, until you get to be about 25 and 30, then you'll realize, as I did, in more ways than one, that Dad and Mom were pretty smart in their old years. You see, when Dad was 50 years old, Dad turned 50, I thought he was an old man. Okay? Well, now at 58, I just told you now, okay? At 58, he was a young man. Okay? Everybody else is doing it. Now, today, some of you may be holding your children on your laps or at least sitting beside you, but tomorrow when you wake up, they're going to be 10 years older. Okay? I'm telling you. I'm telling you, when our babies were babies, old people would say, enjoy them because they're going to grow up. And you know what? They grew up and now they make their own decisions. Right, wrong, or indifferent. They make their own decisions. And they will say to you, if they're not saying it now, Dad, why not? Why can't I wear what I want to wear? Why can't I watch what I want to watch? Why can't I go where I want to go? Hang out with who I want to hang out with? And I ask you, fathers, I ask you, parents, how are you going to respond to that? Are you going to pull out the Reader's Digest? There's nothing wrong with Reader's Digest. Or you can pull out Sports Illustrated or Popular Mechanics or whatever you all read here. I don't know. But, the local newspaper. And you say, well, let's go to the local newspaper and see what it has to say about raising children. Is that what you're going to do? Probably, hopefully not. Satan's using the media to teach our children that they can and should be allowed to do and to go and to try anything they want to try. Nothing is too outlandish. If enough people are willing to go along with it, I mean, the majority is always right, right? The majority is always right. Wrong. Okay, this is what I'm saying. Is it time to quit already? Hold on. This is what I'm saying. This is what I'm saying, that we need to draw that line in the sand and say, you know what? Well, this just is not going to be me. This is just not going to be me at all. Or, majority is not always right. Sometimes they are wrong, and we must not always go along with them. Remember the account of the spies. 10 came back and said what? 12 went. 12 went. 10 came back and says, yeah, let's go take them. No, you're right, brother. No. 10 said, oh, no. We look like grasshoppers to them. They are huge. Huge. Okay? And they're going to kill us. They're going to annihilate us. They are going to stamp on us and we're going to be ants. My own terminology here. Okay? That's not scripture. All right? 2 of them said, I think we can do this. I think we can take them. Okay? Was the majority right or wrong? Right. No, they weren't. The standard popular opinion teaches the doctrines of tolerance and peace. In other words, let's all just get along. Let's all just get along. And let's all be happy. Okay, there's that teaching going wrong. We discussed that this afternoon. There's still that teaching going wrong of grace and all of that kind of stuff. But I'm saying, let's all just be happy. I take you back to 1965. Some of you weren't even thought of in 1965. Okay. But those of you who were will understand what the hippie movement was all about. Okay, when my hair was longer than it is now. Okay, I believe this brother and I go to St. Barbara right here. But anyway, and I will do it now. But in case you are wondering, in case I don't know, I can't get it out. In case you were, hang on. We got to do this right. In case you are wondering, okay, yes, relax. I do have a comb. Okay, all right. Okay, just in case you all tend to think you might need one. Now, okay, where am I? Staring at the popular opinion. Okay. All right, 1965 to 75. That was my era when I was a teenager. Okay? Now, and I realized, and I lived through the women's lib ration movement. Okay? When women found themselves wanting to be equal with men and all of that, and through the hippie movement, and that was their whole thing about, let's just all get along. Let's just all be peaceful. You know, the thinking back then was, don't really think too much about it. Don't really do a lot of reasoning. Don't really take a lot of time thinking. Just go ahead and do it. If it feels good, go ahead and do it. I mean, if you don't, you know, you probably don't, a lot of you don't know, don't understand that, but that was the thinking back then through that 10-year window. Don't think about what you're doing, right or wrong, young people. Don't think about that. If it feels good, you go ahead and do it. Okay? It was during those years, friends, that caution and modesty was thrown to the wind. Okay? I'm telling you right now, and that's the truth. Caution and modesty and decency among ladies, among those were the years, the years of the short miniskirts. You know what I'm saying? Okay? Well, I'll tell you now, I wonder where the fathers were back then. That's another whole message. But I wonder where the dads were. I wonder where the fathers were when the daughters went out with dressed less than appropriate, okay, for the after sex to look at. I wonder where dad was during those impressionable years. We must move on. Point number two, the standard of feeling and emotion. Feelings and emotion. Perhaps no other standard is so strong as the standard of feeling and emotions. It's a standard that leads us to say things like, you know, I know the Bible says this or that, but, you know, I really feel a different way. See, I don't feel like obeying the Scriptures. You know, I didn't went to church this morning, but, you know, I the NFL was about to begin and the pregame was about playing, and, you know, it was, I don't know who the big one is, Giant down here, Giants up there, they've lost a bad, I don't even talk about Giants, but anyway, that's not the whole story. But, you know, my football team was about to play and I wanted to watch him. I didn't feel like going to church today. Since one is going to church about feelings, I ask you, why are there so many divorces? Why is the divorce rate, by the way, 2-1 now? Okay? 1 out of 2 divorces. Every other one, statistically, proves, ends up in divorce. As a matter of fact, it is so bad. It is so bad that up in, where'd you go, Quebec? No, up in Canada. Where'd you just come out of? You.
I didn't come out of
D&I. Where Alan went to where? Quebec. Up in Quebec, it is so bad, and Alan told me this. I had you, didn't I? Up in Quebec, it is so bad, the divorce rate is so bad that when women get married, the government, okay, am I correct? The government will not even allow you to change your name. You know what I'm saying? The wife, the woman, to change her name, to take the husband's name, she's required to keep her own name because there's so much paperwork involved to change it back. And that's truth. Why are so many divorces today? People are saying, you know, I don't feel as though I love her anymore. I don't feel as though I love him anymore. It's been 32 years. I'll tell you more about this there maybe tomorrow night. But it's been 32 years since God brought a beautiful young lady to my life. One thing I'll tell you about me is that, a couple things. One thing I enjoy laughter. I enjoy having a good time. I enjoy laughter. I laugh very easily and I cry very easily. And make no apologies for either one. 30 years ago, God brought a beautiful young lady into my life, okay? And we ended up getting married. I tell people that I continue to or I should say she continued to beg long enough until I gave in. Okay? And until she finally caught me and I succumbed to the pressure and gave in. All right? Wrong, it was the other way around. All right? The other way around, dear, right? Okay. And so I say that to say that talking about feeling and feel, you know, being in love, feeling in love. You know, there are days, there has been days, there have been few, the window's been short, but in those few days or few moments in 32 years, there's been those times when I have not felt loved. Okay? By a certain young lady. Okay? Now 32 years later. I have not felt loved, nor have there been those times, those rare times, that she has not felt loved. I think. I don't know how many times I've been, but anyway, I'm saying, you know, is love based only on feelings? No. Is love based only on emotions? No. So what is love based on? What's love based on? Choice. It is a command from the scriptures that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and died for. It was standard feeling that led King David to stay at home. Remember the story? So King David to stay at home when he should have been out in the war zone with his men. Okay? Where he was called to be, and he was a leader, and he was called to lead the people and lead his army. And where was he? For whatever reason, he was back home. It was the same small g, God of emotion and God of passion and God of lust that drew him to have an affair with his neighbor's wife. Okay? This whole adultery and having affairs is not new at all. Instead of when he looks across and he sees her bathing, what should men, this is kind of a men's meeting, kind of can be, but what should he have done? Ladies, you aren't going to understand this. What should he have done, men? What does he do? He says, yeah, I like that. He tells his servant, go get her, for I want her. I want her to come over and we will have milk and cookies. Probably not. Probably not, boys and girls. Probably not. Okay? Okay? Teaching 101 here, okay? All right? Okay? He should have said, I will not let my eyes look upon sin. I will not let my eyes look upon that. It causes me to sin. That's what he should have done. But the lusty eyes and lust of flesh took over, didn't it, men? Men, don't sit there and say, I don't know what you're talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Because it happens to each one of us, maybe every day, that we need to make a decision. Am I going to look upon that? Whatever it is, that could cause me to sin and draw me away from my relationship with God, or am I going to look away and walk away? It was the God of feeling in that led Adam to steal what God had forbidden. Now you can say, brother, you best look at the scripture again, because I think it was Eve, okay, that took the forbidden fruit. And I will say amen to that. You are correct. But if you will continue to read on, you will notice that God came looking for Adam. Okay? God came looking for Adam. And he says to Adam, how's things in the rice field today? He says, no. Adam! Where art thou, Adam? I'm plowing, and I see him coming in. I'm plowing, planting cotton, Lord. No. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord. Lord, you know, I don't know. What, Lord, what do you want? Adam knew what he wanted. He knew he had sinned. God came looking for Adam. Man, is there a lesson for us here? Okay? We have responsibility, okay, to our wives. We have responsibility to our children. We have responsibility of protection. That's another whole message. But when your daughter comes down and I've been there, when your daughter comes down and she's got plans to go out with the youth or go shopping or whatever, and you look at her as though you were not her father, as though you was another man looking at her, okay, and you say, sweetheart, I don't think you're going to get 1 foot out of the house until you change. I don't know how that go in your house. I know how it went in my house. Okay, or it would be kind of roles would be reversed, and I would get dressed, and I would come downstairs, and our daughters would say, "Dad, back upstairs, back upstairs, because you're not going out looking like that. I know you must be a crazy man." Well, we need to take ownership, is a word, of what our children are wearing and all of that. That's another whole message. But it was the God of feeling and emotions that led an angry crowd to put Jesus to death, wasn't it, on that cross. We must make daily decisions to be obedient to God rather than to our feelings. How you feel is irrelevant. Doing what God says is what really matters. Doing what God says is relevant, is where it's at today. God says in the Word that we are to love one another, doesn't He? Loving your spouse, forget the feeling, forget emotion. Loving your spouse is a command. I take you back to the days before you guys, to the days when you were dating. Think about that. What was the thing? Oh, remember the days, and all you wanted to do was hold hands. I trust that's all you wanted to do. But anyway, all you wanted to do was hold hands. Okay, when the children were dating, all that I said, I taught them the 6-inch rule. If you don't know what that is, I'll tell you later. 6-inch rule. Okay, 6 inches apart. Okay, we're holding hands. Now I can tell very quickly when someone is dating. Or versus being married. When someone is dating and you're driving down the road, you don't need a seat way over anymore. You can burn that puppy because you don't need it. Okay? All you gotta have is just a little bit of a seat. Okay? You got, well, for the driver's, but just a little, 6 inches. Okay? Where the female sits beside you. That's all you gotta have, Tommy. That's all you gotta have. That's it. Now versus once they're married, it's gone. Now you need 4 seats wide, okay? And it needs to be an 18 passenger because she's way on the other side. It don't matter no more, okay? Feelings, emotion is gone, I'm saying. It's gone. It's gone. Okay? The holding hands stage is gone. Girls, you get ready because it's going to happen, I'm telling you. Okay. Love is still a command. Love is still a command before anything else. Okay, if you get to the point where you can't love your wife anymore, try maybe an easier one. How about loving your neighbor? How about that? Okay, now I'm not saying the neighbor that lives Shams, who lives over in Bangladesh, a converted believer over in Bangladesh. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the neighbor who lives next door to you. Okay, that you pass and wait to work every day. Try loving him or her. Okay, we better move on here. Point number three. The standard of God's Word. Once again, 2 Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, the very first word in there, in that Scripture, says what? Says all. How much is all? Last evening, brothers and sisters, last evening, church, my sweetheart and I went on a date. You remember those, right? You guys here that have been married 32 years or whatever, okay? You remember those things, those dates, those where it's just two of you, okay? And it's time of bonding, okay? All right, no children. Well, last night, it was just my wife and I, and we went to a place called Shoney's. Well, why is that funny? It's a who?
You're a big spender.
A big spender. Well, $5.99 or something. I don't know what it was, but we went to Shoney's. Now, I'm assuming I don't need to ask the next question. You know what Shoney's is, okay? You know, and a couple of months ago, I do buying. I'm buying for our company, and I go on buying trips and buying shows and all that, and went to Pennsylvania and ate at Shady Maple. I don't get quite the response, but Shady Maple, y'all know Shady Maple as well. Okay, you've come that far north. You're almost to our place, by the way. You're only 6 hours away at Shady Maple's front door. Okay. Well, I'll tell you right now, at Shady Maple and Shoney's, you've got a choice, don't you? They give you the menu, okay? Or they say you can have all that for the low price of whatever it was. You can have a buffet. Now, on that buffet, boys and girls, there's a lot of food. Now, okay, there's another thing about me. I enjoy to eat. I enjoy eating food, okay? It's fun. I enjoy it. All right? Okay? Keeps me pumped and wired and going. All right? Had a good supper tonight. I'm pumped. I'm ready to go. All right? Okay. A buffet. In a buffet, you've got a lot of choices. Now, I said to myself, self, I can't eat it all. I can't eat it all. So I need to decide what I'm going to... I'm going someplace with this. I need to decide what I can take, what I can eat from that, what I can digest, what I can swallow, what I can handle, and what I can't. Okay? The black olives I left alone. Okay? Now the meatloaf, I took quite a bit of that, really. What I'm saying, friends, is that, you know what I'm saying here? The scripture is not like that. Okay? Genesis to Revelation, it's one diet. It's one buffet. It's one meal. Okay? And you've got to take the whole thing. And you've got to digest it. According to Apostle Paul, as led by the Holy Spirit, the Bible was given by God to man. King James Version uses the word inspired, which means God breathed. Today people are saying, I was inspired to do this or that. I was inspired to be angry. Why was I inspired to be angry? Because I hit my finger with the hammer and it felt so good I did it again. So I was inspired, my reaction to that, okay, was I got mad. Alright? Okay? My wife and I have had a confrontation, okay? There hasn't been many, but there have been those rare moments in life in those 32 years where it has happened. Okay? And in those confrontations, I get angry. Okay? Was I inspired to get angry? Maybe. Was I justified? Maybe not. Inspired. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved," or inspired, "as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God directed men to write the word of Scripture and was allowed those men to write in their own style. All Scripture and nothing less was inspired by God." And according to the Scriptures, according to these verses, Paul wrote they were useful for four things. For doctrine. What's doctrine? The Bible was given us to do what? To read occasionally when it fits into my schedule. It was given to us to teach us. It teaches what is good and right, what is wrong with and evil. It teaches how to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It teaches what we are and what we can and cannot be. It teaches us about God's love. It teaches us about heaven and hell, about home and family and children, and who God is and what a real church is. What our purpose in life is. It teaches us what offends God and what pleases Him. And much, much more. Also for reproof. The Bible points out what is wrong in our lives. It shows us what we really are. What are we? Sinners, brothers and sisters. I don't know if it works the same in South Carolina, it does in New York, but we are, I don't know how to put it to you gently and kindly and graciously and lovingly, but you're a sinner. Hey, I'm a sinner. Saved by grace. Okay? I'm a sinner. Nothing more, nothing less. I'm a sinner. It shows us what God sees when He looks at us. I ask you, friends, when it's the quiet of the night, and when the lights are all off and it's just you and God, what does he see? No people around, nobody hanging out with you. It's just you and God. What does he see as he looks down upon you? People do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. People reject the scriptures because it contradicts them. Scripture is not partial, doesn't discriminate. The scriptures will plainly tell you what's wrong with your life. Not only that, for correction. It not only does the Bible show you what's wrong with you, it follows up by showing you how to make it right. What if the scripture said, you know, what if we're in the Old Testament and we lived only by the law, and we said, you know, these are the things that are wrong with you, and there's no way to fix it. There's no way to make it better. There's no way to make it right. What hope would there be, brothers and sisters? What hope would there be? And I've asked this 1,000 places and 1,000 times, how does the non-Christian make it through life? Seriously. It's not hard when things are going smooth and you're top of your game and everything is peaches and cream and roses and sweet and honey and pie. But what when the pie went sour? The pie turns moldy, brothers and sisters. Now what happens to life? How do people make it through the hard times of life when there is no hope? How? When, in their minds, the grave is the end. The Bible stretches you to correct you. The Bible points out what is good and what is expected of you and what needs to be changed. Instruction in righteousness. God's desire is that you become more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. I trust this evening that is our desire as well. If that is not your desire this evening, that you become more and more, not only the next few nights together, but throughout your walk down what I call the highway of holiness. If it is not your desire to be more like Jesus and have a deeper, intimate, closer relationship with Jesus, then brother, sister, you better take a step back and reevaluate your walk with the Lord. Reevaluate your walk with the one that shed his blood to save you. You better reevaluate that, and you better do it soon. When we turn to the stand of God's word and allow it to do its work of teaching, reproving, correcting, and instructing, we turn away from trying to adapt to the world's standards, turn to the one true standard of righteousness and holiness, then we will find it does two things. One, it matures us, and two, it perfects us. Matures us and perfects us. God has gifted you, enabled you with talents and ability that nobody else has. Nobody else has. That you are asked by God to use right here, maybe. God wants to use you in a way that maybe you have no idea what it's like. What his plan, what his purpose is for you. Just a quick story here. For 25 years or so, before God called me to this ministry, 25 years or so, 27 years probably, I spent that in prison. As this young lady has right here for many years too as well. In the New York State Department of Corrections. Now, was I an employee? No. I was a volunteer. Went in, working primarily for some period of time with the material from Gospel Express and Gospel Echoes as well, Bible study material. Transferred into that, from that into helping doing chapel services, the Sunday morning services for them. It grew from that to where the chaplains would call me and they wouldn't even show up Sunday morning. They would just stay away, and you know what that's all about, doing. They would stay away and I do the service. Now, I was pleased with that. I was okay with all that. I travel 3+ hours either direction. Do 3 services on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday, and travel 3 hours back home. And I was okay with that. And I really thought God was calling me to work in the chaplaincy program of the prison facilities in New York State. Well, then God says, well, that's only a preparation. Okay? I'm only using that as a preparation for something else. Something else was this. So I'm saying, folks, you don't know what God has in store for each one of you. Okay? You have no idea what God has in store for each one of you. We know that the children of Israel many times had chosen the standards of the world. God's standard was what? Was the law. It was clear, it was precise, it was detailed. Yet back over in Isaiah 28, don't need to go there, but we find that they committed spiritual adultery. God was not pleased. God checked them out and he found them wanting. I wonder again, if God looks down upon this congregation, brothers and sisters, would he find you wanting? How would he see you? How would, if he walked through his door of Israel, stood behind his pulpit, and he said, you know, y'all are doing some good things. I'm really pleased with some things you're doing, but there's some things that you're not doing and that you should be doing, and there's some things that you are doing that you shouldn't be doing. And I'm not pleased with that at all. I wonder what he would say. What does God see here as he looks down upon this congregation? Friends, nowhere in the Bible, in the scripture, is there a lasting revival. Is there a lasting revival where there is not a high regard for the word of God? Nowhere. The people of Israel saw the majesty of the Lord on the mountain with Moses and took an oath. They took an oath, friends, and they called it a covenant, if you want to. They made a covenant together that they would obey God's commands. But it wasn't very long after Moses wasn't right there that what happened? They started worshiping the golden calf. I ask you why. What happened? Why? The people renewed their commitment to the Lord after Joshua made his announcement and his family would choose God. In Judges, we find that Joshua was barely in his grave until the people turned their backs on God and his word. And I ask you why. I ask you why. It happened. The same thing happened in David's life. The same thing happened in Solomon's life. And I ask you why. Why did the people turn their back on God and his word? I will ask you the same question. Where is the answer to that question? Is because they did not have a line in the sand. Okay? I ask you tonight, where is that line in your sand? That you as a church or you as individuals will not cross. Where you as young people will not cross. I will go this far and there are things that I just will not allow myself to do or to be a part of or to go or to say. Where is that line in the sand? I believe that we as an alliance, friends, and as a church, I'm saying church as a whole, as a church and as individuals are at a crossroad. I really believe that. Not only in more ways than one, but we are at a crossroad. Which fork in the road are we going to go down? Which fork in the road are you going to go down as a church? Because you see, the leadership you have today, you won't always have. You won't always have. There'll be other ones standing behind this pulpit as there are with the alliance. Newer, younger people are coming up to the plate. And I ask you, what will their line in the sand be? What will the alliance's line in the sand be? What will the church here's line in the sand be? What will your line as individuals be? The direction that this church goes will be determined. Let me stop for a moment. You know, one good thing about coming in like this is that I don't know any of you. I know your leadership, and that's all I know, basically. And I'm not coming with an agenda. I better make a disclaimer before I go any further. I'm not here on an agenda. I'm not here on a mission. Well, I kind of am, but I'm not here to eliminate anybody. Okay, but help us to get a clearer focus, a clear picture of who God is and what God wants in your life and in my life. Okay, that's my mission. I'll end with this. The direction this church goes will be determined by the choices, the standards, and the lines that you choose to draw. I can't put that, and I want this to be the opening message. I can't put it any plainer, boys and girls. I can't. The direction this church goes will be determined by the choices, the standards, and the lines that you choose to take. My advice to you, as it has been to me and to the other congregations that I share the same message in, my advice to you would be, make that choice carefully. Because that window of opportunity is getting smaller and smaller and smaller every day. Let's close our eyes, friends, and bow our heads. I do want to give you an opportunity to respond to the message this evening. I do want us to let God work through these aisles and work through our hearts and minds and help Him to help us to focus on what God would want and how He would want us to respond. And the invitation is to respond only as the Lord leads. Only as the Lord leads. It's not for show. It's not for anything other than listening to the Lord. The questions of the hour are this. Have you been obedient to the Scriptures? Or have you been doing what seems right in your own eyes? Are you trying to rename and redefine sin? Have you called it something else other than what it is? Sin. Have you, as an individual, regardless of your age here this evening, have you drawn that line in the sand which says, I will not cross that line? Or, one more, or young people, or older people, have you, as an individual, or as a couple, have you crossed that line? And has it taken you to places that you never intended for it to go? I ask you that this evening. I want to pause and I'll give you a chance to respond to any of these questions, anything that was said, anything that's happened this evening. I want you to focus on God. And if you can say, brother, I need your prayers for whatever, maybe it's nothing that I even said, but maybe it's something the Lord brought to your mind. And you say, you know, I need to take care of that tonight. I want you just to raise your hand. Just raise your hand and say, yes, brother, I need your prayers. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. Ah, yes, I need your prayer. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. Thank you, sister. I need your prayers this evening. Thank you, brother. I need your prayers. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Just slip your hands up and say, you know, there's things that were said and things that I thought about, things the Lord brought to mind that, boy, you know, I'm just, thank you, that just not really right with the Lord right now. And if this might very well be our last time together, there may not be tomorrow evening that we meet like this. I don't know. I'm planning one, but we don't know that. Only the Lord knows. And I would not want to pass up the opportunity of giving you the opportunity to say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I've not been the person that I know I should be. Thank you. Thank you. I've not been the person that I know I should be, and I want to change. I want to be better. I want more of your holiness. I want more of your godliness. I want more of who you are. I want to know what your direction for my life is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight, we thank you for these dear souls who have raised their hands, Father. We pray, Lord, for each one in their own situations of life, Father, Lord. I don't know, don't need to know, Father, Lord. You know, Father, and we just commit that to the cross, Father. We just lay it at the foot of the altar, and we say, Father, just take whatever burden may be holding these people back, whatever stronghold may be holding these down, whatever bondage these people may be in, Father, Lord, I pray for release. I pray, Lord, Satan would be bound. I pray, Lord, that you could have that they could have victory over these areas of life, whatever it is, Lord Father. We want to just pause and just say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the way you make things very clear to us, Father, Lord. And where things are not so clear, Father, Lord, we pray for discernment. We pray for wisdom, Father, Lord. Oh, Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. We will be careful to give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. We ask this in your holy name, Lord. Amen. God bless you.